at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 here. He says, in fact, look at the last sentence of verse 2. The last sentence of verse 2, let's start there. It says, "These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the fact that we can meet here this morning as a local family of believers, and as a family together, kind of at the dinner table, look into your word and feed ourselves at the feast of your scriptures, your words. And we pray for insight and wisdom as we do so. We pray and ask that as we think through these details, that once again our heart and our minds would be stirred up with your instructions to us to follow after righteousness and to fight the good fight of faith. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we're down here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 now, of course, we're coming to towards the end of the book of 1 Timothy. And what the Apostle Paul is going to do now, beginning at verse 3, and really to the end of the chapter, he's going to remind Timothy about the importance of the ministry, the importance of what is going on as far as God is concerned. This is one of the passages in Paul's epistles that you just don't hear too often taught out there generally in Christianity. It is one of those passages in Paul's epistles that if you're going to find fault with Paul's attitude, and by the way, there's no reason to do so, but I'm just saying if you're going to find a reason to accuse or to blame the Apostle Paul or to think or to feel like he's way too harsh or unkind or mean, this is the passage, this is one of the passages that you're going to go to, all right? Now, obviously, that's not why Paul wrote this passage. That's not the purpose, the intention of this passage. But this is one of those passages that if you're looking for a place to doubt Paul's sincerity or doubt how serious he takes the message, this is the passage that you're going to go to, all right? Now, we're not going to it for that purpose, because we understand that what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he is helping Timothy understand not just the nature of the battle that he faces, but how he can enable the saints in his local assembly to withstand the warfare. Look at the kinds of things that Paul says. For example, look with me at verse 3 again. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." Now, does that sound pretty harsh? That sounds really harsh, doesn't it? Jump a little bit further ahead. It says, "doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." These are pretty hard statements, aren't they? These are pretty direct statements made by the Apostle Paul. But made by who? Who's the divine author here? This is God the Holy Spirit's view. This is God the Holy Spirit's perception of anyone that is not going to consent and go along with, consent means to go along with, what God says He's doing in the dispensation of grace. So these indeed are, you know, pretty harsh statements. They're pretty direct statements, but they are the statements made by God the Holy Spirit. So one thing that we have to be willing to be okay with is to be okay with it. One thing that we have to decide, well, that was interesting. Did we just break a string or something up there? they all looked intact there. The Spirit of God's moving up here is what's happening. You know, so anyway. There. It's not, yeah. It's a live guitar. There we go, you know. Anyway, so one thing that we, when we read through this passage as direct as it is and as, quote unquote, as harsh as it might appear to be, we first of all have to realize that, wait a minute, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and this is God the Holy Spirit speaking. So it's not just Paul's opinion as a man. This is an accurate description of reality as seen by God the Holy Spirit. So we therefore have to say, okay, God, you're right, and be okay with that. That's the first thing we have to decide. Paul is not being overcritical here. He's not being overly condemning and so forth. He's telling the truth. And as we study through this passage, we'll see why it is. This is an accurate view of anyone who, as he says here, consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they actually teach otherwise. This is an accurate view of it. So therefore, this is the view we need to have of it. At the conference that we just got, we just completed there in Montana, the theme had to do with the unity of the Spirit and the doctrine of applying the unity of the Spirit with regard to fellowship and separation. Separation is always an uncomfortable situation. And separation is always a doctrine that you do, always with a broken heart. You never do it with the self-righteous, better than thou attitude type thing. But this is one of the passages that we looked at briefly, because you can see very clearly at the end of verse 5, what does Paul say to do at the end of verse 5? He says, withdraw thyself. Separate from these guys. So don't keep going to their ministry. Don't keep listening to them. Don't keep studying under them. Don't keep giving them your money over there. Don't keep supporting their ministry. He says, from such, withdraw thyself. That is what God the Holy Spirit's opinion is. That's what God the Holy Spirit's solution is. Withdraw yourself. There is no other solution. Now, let's go back and fill in some details so that we can understand why this is so serious here, and so that we will understand also when to take this action, why to take the action, and why it makes sense. Okay, so let's go back, if you would. The last sentence of verse 2 says, these things do what? Teach and exhort. If any man what? Teach. See how he's obviously talking about teaching. You're in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, so you're coming to the end of the book. There are 6 chapters. You're coming to the end of the book. Paul started this book in a very similar fashion. You can see, in this context, he tells Timothy, these things teach, and obviously somebody's going to come along and teach otherwise. They're going to teach different than these things. We've already seen that in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Go back there real briefly again, and notice how he starts the book basically the same way. Look at what he says at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they what? Teach no other doctrine. You see what was going on there? Timothy is left there to teach the truth in the midst of others that are teaching other doctrine that opposes the truth. He says at verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. When he says at verse 5, the end of the commandment, the goal of the command, the intention of this charge that I'm giving to Timothy, what is it designed to produce in the life of a believer? Verse 5. Three things. Charity. That comes out of what? A pure heart. Next, good conscience. And what? Faith unfeigned. Sound doctrine will produce those things in the life of anybody that will believe sound doctrine. Those things are not produced automatically in a person. Those things are not produced automatically even in a believer. Those things are the product of a believer who takes in sound doctrine and believes it and attempts to apply it, to learn it, to grow in it, those types of things. All right? So then he says this, verse 6, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers." There's that word again, teachers. "Desiring to be teachers of" what? "The law." Now look what he says. "Understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." I want you to compare that verse back to chapter 6 now. Go back to chapter 6 if you would. Go back to chapter number 6 at verse 3. And tell me if chapter 6 verse 3 and verse 4 isn't similar to chapter 1 here. Look at chapter 6 verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness." Now watch verse 4. "He is" what? Well, that doesn't that kind of sound like that understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm? This guy's proud. He knows nothing. He's destitute of the truth. You see the similarity there? Everybody see that? Is there a direct comparison there? See what's going on? So how he starts the book is how he finishes the book. He starts the book with explaining to Timothy here that at Ephesus, and not just at Ephesus, but certainly at Ephesus, there was going to be an active promotion of that other doctrine. And in the context, the other doctrine is desiring to be teachers of the law. And so he finishes the book really driving home to Timothy, because Timothy's got to understand this. We got to understand this. Driving home to Timothy that you have to be aware of the fact that that other doctrine is out there and those that teach that other doctrine. Notice it's somebody actively teaching. It's not just somebody, in a sense, sitting in a church and they're trying to figure out what's going on. It's somebody actively teaching. It's somebody in a leadership capacity, a bishop or a deacon. Again, we've talked on a couple occasions about that, that really... Scripturally, the term pastor for today is not a legitimate Pauline term. Rather, bishop is the title, bishop and deacon, and then you've got the elders and so forth, all right? Sometimes people are confused about that and everything, but remember, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, supernaturally, directly given by God, those all passed off the scene, right? Today it says, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." So instead of supernaturally being given, it's something that you desire. Well, when Paul talks about those that teach, it's somebody who's in a leadership capacity that is actively teaching, promoting that other doctrine. So it's not just the guy necessarily sitting in the pew and so forth, unless that person is actively going out preaching the other doctrine. Rather, this is somebody at Ephesus, like in our community, whatever. Somebody who is actively teaching otherwise. See the great difference there? Now, how do you know what it is that they are teaching that is so very wrong? How do you know what it is? Let's see if the verse will help us figure out what it is. Look at verse 3 again. He says he's going to tell us three things that define what should be taught. And therefore, by us understanding what should be taught, the right thing will understand the wrong thing. He says at verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to," now he's going to tell us three things. Let's go over them. What are they? You've got, first one is wholesome words. Write these down if you would. Wholesome words. Okay. Then you've got the words, plural, words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second thing he tells you. See that? And then you've got the third thing is what? The doctrine, which is according to what? The doctrine that will, not only is it standard godliness, but the doctrine that will produce godliness. See that? So the doctrine that is according to godliness, the doctrine that's standard is godliness, and because it's standard is godliness, it is the doctrine that will produce godliness. See what's going on there? Now, what doctrine does that fit? Okay, when you look at that issue, you've got, what are wholesome words? If something is wholesome, what are you saying about it? Why is it wholesome? usually in the context of the secular community, when they say something's wholesome, what do they mean? What are they talking about?
Wholesome
food, wholesome family life, wholesome activities, something that's healthy for you, something that will produce health. So when you talk about words that are wholesome, words that will produce spiritual health because they are spiritually nutritious words. See that? Well, what kind of words are wholesome words? The words of Christ, the words in your red letter Bible, right? Okay, see that? So wait a minute now. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, don't you find the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in your Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the record in red and so forth? Wait a minute now. How do we know? See, you have two options here, basically. You actually have three, but one is when Paul says wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine. See how all these three have got to paint the same picture. See that? So when he says the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you got three possible options. One would be the Word of God in general, the whole Bible, because of course all the Bible is the Word of God, right? So that would be option number one. Option number two would be when he says even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ would be the words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, such as in a red letter Bible, the words that they say these are specifically the words of Christ. The third option is what? The third option are the words of Christ to the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, for this dispensation. You've got those three options, right? So you've got option number one, all the Bible, since all the Bible is in fact the Word of God. I mean, there's no dispute about that. Number two, you've got the words of Christ that He spoke while He was here on this earth, such as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words in red. Or third option is you've got the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the apostle Paul. Which one is it and how do you know? Okay, that one right there is going to... That with that are going to absolutely tell us what that one is. And actually the whole thing paints a picture for you. The words that will produce healthy living, the words that will produce spiritual maturity, the words that are spiritually profitable for you and me as believers today are what words? Let's do a comparison and see. Look with me over to Titus chapter 3. Look at Titus chapter number 3. Look at Titus chapter number 3. Now start with me, if you would, at verse 4. We're going to read from verse 4 all the way down to verse 9. And let's see if we can pick out the two different categories, the words that are wholesome words, as to that other, compared to that other teaching. Okay? Verse 4 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm," how often? "Constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and what? Profitable unto men." I submit to you that the things he's talking about in verse 4 down to verse 8 are those wholesome words. He says right there they're good and profitable. They will produce spiritual profit. They will produce spiritual maturity. They are those wholesome words. By contrast, look at verse 9. "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about what? For they are what? Unprofitable and vain." Well, then is there any doubt at all from a comparison such as to Titus over here? Is there any doubt at all what those wholesome words are refer to? Wholesome words are words about grace, words of grace, words that apply to this dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God given by the Lord Jesus Christ directly to the Apostle Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. All the things that you read there in Titus chapter number 3, those things were not declared back in the Old Testament. Those things were not declared in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were declared by the Apostle Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, for this dispensation. When he says wholesome words, he's talking about words that God the Holy Spirit in this dispensation uses for the spiritual nourishment and edification of the believer. And there's no doubt that those wholesome words are the words about grace as compared to what?
Law.
Okay, so I got a question for you. When he therefore says, he qualifies wholesome words by saying, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which words is he talking about? Which words of our Lord Jesus Christ does he have to be talking about? Let me ask it this way. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you guys are way ahead of me. That's good. That's awesome. Go with me to, what's that? Okay, well, no, y'all spend time in the Bible, which is awesome. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I mean, you guys are, you know, have y'all ever heard the joke where, now I'm really going to get in trouble, isn't it? It's off track. These guys are all in prison and everything. And it's this one guy, he's a newcomer to the jail. And every once in a while, you know, he'll hear some prisoner from a different cell block, and he'll shout out a number, you know, 37. And everybody in the whole jail just breaks up laughing like crazy. Oh, but just, and the new guy's, what in the world's going on? And then a few minutes later, somebody shouts out, number 12. Oh, that's just so funny. And everybody just rolls all over the place like that, you know. And now the guy's really confused. And so a few more minutes later, you know, somebody else yells out another number, 52. Oh, just everybody just breaks out laughing. 15 minutes they're laughing so hard and everything. And the guy asks his son, he says, what in the world's going on here? And the guy says to him, well, you know, we've all been here so long, we've all heard the same old jokes. So rather than tell the whole jokes, we've assigned a number to everything. And so we just tell the number and everybody just laughs and everything. And the guy says, oh. Okay, good. Let me try one. And so the guy thinks and he says, 32. And nobody laughs at all. And the guy says, well, what happened? He says, well, you didn't tell it right. So, that was pretty bad, right?
Let's go back.
Yeah. Because now I forgot why I went there. You know, let me think. I know. Here's why I went there. Because you said I've taught you well. No, y'all have studied well. You know the jokes ahead of time, right? So, that's why I went there. So, whatever. But, Yeah. So y'all didn't ask me where I was when I learned that joke. No, I'm just going. Anyway. So look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, and we're trying to figure out when he says even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it the whole Bible, since all the Bible is the Word of God? Is it the red letters in a Bible that has red letters, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it Paul's ministry, those actual words? Well. And we've already seen that when he says wholesome words, it's a contrast comparison with grace and law, right? Look what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Verse 19, whosoever therefore... Now remember the therefore. Since Christ has not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. And none of it's going to pass until it's all fulfilled, every bit of it. By the way, the law and the prophets are not going to be totally, completely fulfilled until when? Really, even the 1,000-year reign. And actually, some of them beyond, because you've got to get to the new heaven and the new earth, interestingly enough. So the idea that the law and the prophets end at the cross and that Christ terminated into the cross, that just isn't true. So look what he says at verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you wanted to be great in the kingdom of heaven, what did you need to do and teach? You had to do the law and you had to teach the law. Paul says, you're not under the law, but under grace. Paul says over there in Titus chapter 3, he says, those guys that are teaching the law, it's unprofitable and vain. Friends, how do you explain something like that? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't recognize that there clearly is a dispensational difference going on, that would appear to be a total, complete contradiction in your Bible.
Amen.
Understand that? Because Christ says there, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to do it and teach it. Paul says those guys that are teaching the law understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You're not under the law, but under grace. So it's pretty clear when he says, when he qualifies the wholesome words by the next phrase, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about the words that Christ gave to him, to Paul, for this dispensation of God's grace. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and Galatians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians 13, Galatians chapter number 1, and we're going to look at Galatians 1 first, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 13. And they're right next to each other, so it should be pretty simple there. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, 11 says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but what? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The very words that the Apostle Paul taught and wrote down, where did he get them from? He got them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose words are they? They're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Verse 3. 13:3. 2 Corinthians 13:3 says this, "Since you seek a proof of Christ," what does it say there? "Speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you." Was Christ speaking in Paul? Absolutely. The very words that the Apostle Paul wrote down, friends, those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's whose words they are. So when the Apostle Paul says wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about that information, the doctrine, the very words committed to his trust for this dispensation. Those are the words that are that the doctrine according to godliness. See that there? Those three things that Paul describes there. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And on your way, it's actually the other way, but get 1 Corinthians 14. Okay, so it's kind of the other way, but it's all right. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 says this. It says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you." And what do you write when you write down? You write words. He says, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." See that? See, it's no doubt, go back to 1 Timothy 6 then. It's no doubt that when the Apostle Paul says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," and then he qualifies that even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he qualifies that even further, and the doctrine which is according to God, he's talking about his ministry. For you and me today, he's talking specifically about the doctrine contained in the books of Romans through Philemon. That's what he's talking about. In Paul's epistles, that's where you find the doctrine that is according to godliness. That's where you find the doctrine that not only has godliness as its standard, but the doctrine that will produce godliness. Friends, the law will not produce godliness. Why not, by the way? Okay, she said, because it produces condemnation. Why does it do that? How come the law does not produce godliness? That's not what it's supposed to do. Right? The law is what? The schoolmaster to what? You bring you to Christ. In this building, we have, in this building we're in right now, and this would be true of your home or any other building, you have several supply lines. Two in particular that I can think of. Actually, I guess you'd say three, but at least two. You've got one supply line coming to this building right now that supplies electricity, and we gain the benefit of it, right? But you have another supply line in this building that supplies water. Now, what do you suppose would happen if the two mixed? Yeah, level of a problem, right? Why does the water line not supply electricity? We're so upset about that, right? Why does the electrical supply line not supply water? We're just upset about that, right? No. It's not what the water supply line is supposed to supply. It's supposed to supply water. The electrical power is supposed to supply electricity. The purpose of the law was never to produce godliness. The purpose of the law was not designed to save anybody or sanctify a saved person. The purpose of the law was designed to show sin. And therefore, in exposing sin, show us what? How desperately we need a Savior. That's the thing. how desperately we need a Savior. And by the way, after we're saved, do we still desperately need a Savior? Oh, my. I mean, like every moment of every day.
And we need His words.
Man, we need His words. Just because we get saved, you know, we don't want to fall back into the trap of thinking that, well, I don't need the Savior anymore now that I'm a saint. I need the Savior more than ever. You know what happens? Life happens. Struggles happen. Conflicts happen. Difficulties happen. Challenges happen. Now, we all in our life tend to want to face those struggles, challenges, difficulties on our own because we're tough. We can do it and everything. But the more that we try to face it on our own, what do we realize? Boy, I need Christ. I just need the Lord. He's my all in all. He's my supply. Isn't that true? And the sooner in our Christian life we can learn how desperately we need Christ as believers, that Christ really is our life, He really is our supply, and we just stay there, just rest there. The sooner we learn that, we probably will have less bruised foreheads, right? Or less beat up pride or that type of thing. You know, pride's always the big one for the guys. You know, we're right. Hey, I'm at the front of the list there. You know what I'm saying? That's always the big one. But how desperately you need the Savior even after we're saved. You see, it's grace. Not only has godliness as its standard, but grace will produce godliness because that's what it's designed to do. Water supply lines supply water because that's what they're designed for. The electrical power lines supply electricity because that's what they're designed to do. The law will not produce godliness. See that? So if you go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 then, when he says here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man, it's interesting, he says, if any man, God the Holy Spirit is indeed no respecter of persons. Understand that? Sometimes you'll hear people say things like, well, wait a minute, this teacher is, this is Dr. So-and-so. Well, this guy's on television. This guy's on the radio. I mean, this guy's well known. This guy's got a huge assembly. This guy's Professor So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Bishop So-and-so. That verse says, if any man,
including Paul.
Even including Paul himself, if any man,
this is
amazing. He says, if any man teach. So again, this is a person who's actively teaching. This is not just somebody that maybe is trying to figure some of these things out and not quite sure how to go with them. This is somebody who's teaching. He's in a teaching ministry. He's in a position of leadership, elders, bishop, deacons, whatever that type of thing. And he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent. What does the word consent mean? Consent. What does that mean? You go along with, right? You go along. Con and then sent. Sent is like you send somebody with sent. You're going along with it. See that? If any man consent. Now, if any man teach otherwise and consent not, so he's not going along with wholesome words, the words of grace. He's not going along. He's not consenting with the words that Christ gave the Apostle Paul. He's not going along with the doctrine that will produce godliness. See that there? Then what's he say? Verse 4. He is what? That's his number one problem right there. See that? That guy's proud. You know what? Again, this is a tough passage of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that you come to and you read it and you say, well, Paul, isn't that kind of harsh here? Because Paul, when you paint with a pretty broad paintbrush here, you got a lot of men in this category. And you realize that God the Holy Spirit, when he wrote that, he didn't stop and think, you know, maybe I shouldn't be so harsh on these Christian people. He didn't say that. He just said he's proud. Cut to the chase, right? You know, he says he is proud. Now, of all the things that he says about this teacher and these teachers, the list here, he says he is proud, knowing nothing, doing about questions, and so on and so forth, and we'll talk about that. But of all the things he lists, which one does he list first? Why? Because that's the problem. How is and why is that the number one problem? What's that? That's why, right there. See, it's clear that the guy in the context, he's not teaching the doctrines of grace that were committed to the Apostle Paul that will produce godliness and so forth. What is he teaching? He's teaching the law. And if he's teaching the law, what must he think about himself? That he can do it. And you know what that is? That's pride. That's exactly what that is. As soon as somebody's teaching the law and attempting to put the believers under the law, they are setting themselves up as though they think they can do it. And that's pride. That's why Paul says, number one problem, this guy's got a problem with pride. Guy could be a saved guy. He's got a problem with pride. He doesn't understand the nature and purpose of the law. You see, when he says here, he is proud. Fundamentally, what is pride? What is that? What is pride?
Thinking too much of yourself.
You betcha. I mean, it's just, you know, I'm it. I know everything. Nobody can correct me. I'm right. And I keep the law. That's what it is. And you have people that come knock on your doors and everything, and they tell you, well, the way to be saved is you got to believe on Jesus and keep the law. And then what do you ask them? You say, hey, great, because I'm interested in being saved, but do you keep the law? And then they say, well, we try. Yeah, but that isn't what you said. So you're out peddling a system, telling me I'll get saved by your system, but you yourself aren't even saved by your system because you're not keeping it. See, that's the guy's pride. No, listen, no matter how humble they look, no matter how fine they dress, no matter how sincere they are, God's viewpoint of it is, if somebody's not going along with this, if they're not consenting to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine will produce godliness, God the Holy Spirit's view of that teacher is, that guy's proud. That's what it says here. I didn't write this verse. It's not always a comfortable verse to talk about. But it's the truth. I absolutely consent with it. Yeah, you know. He says he is proud. Now think about the next phrase. What's it say there? He's proud what? Boy, that's a broad paintbrush again, isn't it? You're saying this guy knows nothing? That's what God the Holy Spirit said here. See that? God the Holy Spirit's view is that. He's proud knowing nothing. Well, if you go back to chapter number 1, go back to chapter number 1 here and look at what he says. Go ahead. Well, okay, there's a very good point and thought there. What the comment, again, for those listening on the internet is, isn't that about 99% of what goes on out there in Christianity? Well, it is. And let me give you a comparison here. Let me give you a comparison, then we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's interesting how often over the last several weeks this passage keeps coming up. And for those of you that are math wizards, I need your assistance here, okay? We're going to give you a math problem here in just a second. All right. Or if you're not a math wizard, get out your calculator. If you don't have a calculator, you have a cell phone, right? Those have calculators. You can do anything with cell phones nowadays, right? Anyway, watch this. I want you to see a ratio here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse... Yes, thank you. 1 Corinthians, thank you. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Now, based upon verse 15, how many teachers did the Corinthians have?
10,000.
Okay, 10,000. How were the Corinthians doing? They were doing, spiritually, they were just terrible. They were saved people, they were justified people, they belonged to Christ and everything, but they just spiritually just weren't doing very well because they were so impressed with human viewpoint and so forth. So they had these 10,000 instructors, and it was pretty obvious that none of the 10,000 instructors were teaching wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, right? Those 10,000, none of them were teaching that. So look what Paul does. Verse 15 again. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me for this cause. What cause? To bring you back to Paul's ways. See that? Because they're obviously off track. They're being taught different. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What did Paul send Timothy to Corinthians to do? To Corinth to do? To bring them back to Paul's ways. Now, if you were Timothy, and you read that verse, what would you think? Like, wait a minute, Paul, you're sending me against 10,000. Then those guys are good speakers. I mean, they look good, they dress nice, they're great on the radio, they're great television, and everything. You're sending me there? Paul, what chance have I got? So, again, you've got, what's the ratio of 10,000 to 1? What is that? Because you said 99%, right? Okay, come on, you math wizards. 10,000
to 1.
Man! Yeah! What percentage is that? That's probably what I meant to ask. I mean, listen, Timothy was teeny tiny percentage-wise, right? That's amazing. So your comments about, well, when you think about what's really going on out there in Christianity, you go, wow, if that was true back then, and if it's true today, and it is, you understand that most of the teaching that goes on under the umbrella of Christianity is not consenting with wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness. It's amazing. Yeah, really. I was driving down the road this morning on the way to church, coming down the road, right, the back road back there at Camino Capistrano. And at the new school down there, I say new, it's been there, what, 4 or 5 years already, but the school on the corner, they've had a couple of churches that have met there at different times and everything, and they evidently have a new church there, and they have a sign out front, and it says this. It says, World, what did it say, Jonathan? World Healing Center Church. That's what it said. World Healing Center Church. Remember the Bible study we had last night at your place? This guy that was at Bible study, personal friend of Barry and his family. This guy's father helped start the Melody Land. This guy's father personally knew Benny Hinn. Personally knew, what was the girl's name, the lady's... It was Captain Coolin, wasn't it? Yeah. Personally knew them. The guy's father did. Personally, it had them over their house, ministered together, and so forth. And these are all people that were big in the Pentecostal healing campaign movement and everything. Anyway, this guy, his father came down with cancer at 54 years old. Young guy. And he had surgery, which of course begs the question, right? But he had surgery. They removed a good portion of his colon and so forth. Doctor told, gave him a clean bill of health and everything. 6 months later, boom, had metastasized to his liver and so forth. 2 weeks before the guy dies, Benny Hinn calls him up and says, God told me I'm going to heal you. God said He's going to heal me. Get dressed. Get your suit on. We're coming to California. Come on out. We're going to heal you. 2 weeks later, the guy dies. Listen, that guy is a liar. And it's not unkind or mean to call it what it is. No. Benny Hinn is a liar, a thief, a deceiver. That's exactly what all that stuff is. Here's a guy said, God said, I'm going to heal you. God said, He's going to heal you at my meeting. Come to my meeting, we're going to heal you. And he dies 2 weeks later. Call it what it is. So on the way to church, I'm reading that sign. You know, World Healing Center. Wait, if you're the World Healing Center, why are you in San Juan Capistrano? At a little teeny tiny old thing over there, go to the Mission Hospital, go to Saddleback Hospital, or go to Chalks, go to the Children's Cancer Center. You frauds! When Paul says things like he says here, these people are proud, knowing nothing and so forth. Paul's not being unkind. He's calling their bluff is what he's doing. Put it out on the table. Deliver your goods. Tell us what will really produce godliness. It's not legalism, friends. What will produce godliness? What will manifest the life of Christ, Christ who is our life, being our life? It's not going to be putting the saints under a performance system that could never save them in the first place. It's going to be constantly reminding the saints that we're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. God's grace is enough. You're complete in Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You can never get out. The love of God is absolutely constant and consistent towards you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Friends, will that produce thankfulness? That's what will produce gratitude. You have struggles come along in your life. You've got challenges come along in your life. You've got things that challenge you personally or challenge me personally. You know what the law will do? The law will give us all puffed up. Grace will say, wow, man, I'm already forgiven. And whatever happened, God knew already. He already forgave me for that thing. So by grace, I can just relax. You know, don't you hear Brother Jordan say that? He says, just relax. Just calm down and relax, you know. Man, we got too much high blood pressure anyway. Just relax, you know. It's good just to relax. There is no relaxing under the law. There is zero relaxing under the law. In Christ we can relax. How come we can relax in Christ? How come? We're already forgiven.
He said it is finished.
It's finished. Nobody is better than anybody. We're all in Christ, and in Christ we're complete. And He's the head of all principality and power. So in Christ we can relax. Oh my, does that set us free? Think about how the past just comes and plagues us. Things in the past that come back up in your memory and it gets you to the, oh man, oh Lord. One, a guy at the Montana conference, and he's pretty new to the grace message, but he's in his mid-80s, I think, but he's pretty new to the grace message. He's been going to church for a number of years and everything like that. And he said one of the most difficult things he's struggling with, he didn't become a Christian until later on in his life, and then began to grow just a little bit and so forth. But he, you know, he said he had a family, and he told me, John, I just, you know, I left the raising of my kids to my wife. He says, I was on the golf course all the time. I was out in business. And now, he said, I was gone all the time. I just didn't. He said, if there's anything I wish I could do over again, is go back and spend time with his children. And he said, he's understanding more and more and more about how God has forgiven him. But he says, you cannot imagine the grief as he thinks back at the time in his life that he can never go back and recapture. His you know, children aren't walking with the Lord and so forth, but how he blames himself for that. He says he's thankful that he knows he's forgiven, but he said, John, it's just hard to forget. It's really hard to do that. And this is a guy, you know, he just opened up his heart to you. How do you minister to something like that? The very verse you said, I said, well, what if we, let's go and think through about this passage here. And he said, yeah, that's what I have to do. That's the very verse he quoted that we got into, you know. So anyway, well, here Paul, you know, when he's bringing 1 Timothy to a close, and we're not done yet, but you can see what he's doing. He's reminding Timothy, he says, Timothy, this is serious information. The reason you do want to consent to wholesome words, and those are the words of Christ to Paul, is because those words will produce godliness. That's what they will do. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll pick up here next week. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and for the fact that we have your scriptures, the fact that we have your word, and that you deal with us completely and entirely based upon your grace and who you have made us to be in Christ. In Christ there is rest, we can relax, we can be at peace, and we can be okay in our relationship with you and therefore to others. God, we, as a family of believers here this morning, as a family, we say, God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this little fellowship. We thank you for your love to all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.